Welcome to the BRI, and yeah, we're about to start the presentation for this morning, the lecture. Good. I think everybody's here, or not. We'll see. I'd like to open with a prayer, and yeah, then we can start the lecture. So let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks for this Saturday. We give you thanks, Lord, that yes, you brought all these people here today for the weekend also. Thank you, Lord, for each person here. Thank you that you bring them in the right time. And we thank you now also, Lord, for this time together. I ask you to bless this time, bless this lecture, Lord, so we can also reflect in some important topics and learn, Lord, some things with that. I ask you to bless me and give me wisdom, Lord, as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So I don't know who is in La Brie here for the first time. Okay, nice. Welcome to the others too, but especially welcome to those who are here for the first time. We have these lectures Saturday mornings every 15 days, every 2 weeks. It's like a new lecture. One of the workers or a guest speaker talks about a topic. And we have after the lecture, right after the lecture, a lunch. And I would just like to maybe ask you to raise your hands if you are having lunch here with us, so the people who are cooking lunch can have an idea. So please raise your hand if you are... Who is not here for lunch? One person. Okay. Are you sure? Yeah? Okay. Okay, thank you. Well, about time. We are going to talk about this topic and also the topic of the present and living in the present. First of all, it's a pleasure to be able to receive each person who is here today. So thank you for coming. And I want to start this lecture by talking a little bit about what inspired me to write, and I want to give a small summary, like a map of what we are going to talk about today. So about 5 years ago, I experienced a moment, some kind of revelation moment in my life. My wife and I were both in La Brie in England as students, and we would be there for 6 months. That was the plan. But we had another plan for after our time in La Brie. A plan that involved the missionary work that we had been praying for around 4 years back then. And during the first few months in La Brie, I didn't enjoy very much my experience there. Not because of La Brie, but because the way I was living that moment. I was completely focused on our plan. Every day during study time, I just read materials related to our plan. I was talking with people just about that one topic all the time. And I didn't have much more space for other things that were happening around me. Now, as you can imagine, and because we are here, our plans didn't work and didn't happen, okay? And because of that, when the news came, I was lost for a few weeks. I lost my ground, you know, I lost my base because I was putting every hope in that plan. It was at the time, while being lost, that I understood something very important for life, at least for my life. I can say that it was something like a very personal, almost divine, or not just almost, like divine, moment of revelation. I understood at the time that God shows Himself in the present. And that if we don't pay attention to the present, we run the risk of not seeing the blessings given by Him in the present. We are focused too long, if we are focused too long on something in the past or in a possibility in the future, we lose some of our contact with the present. And with that, the opportunity to see Lord's blessings in the present. Now understand that God blesses us every day in very small things or sometimes some big things. But if we want to see that, if we want to understand that, we have to have our eyes open. We have to be in the present in a way, not just focusing on other things all the time. Now, after that moment of revelation, I started to live a more in the present, and that changed the way I relate to God and His blessings. He blesses us every day, and to be able to see and experience this has been wonderful in the past few years. Another thing I started to do after that was talking with the people about that, about this experience, and saying, hey, you know, you can experience God's blessings today because He does that every day. And even today, as a brewery worker, depending on the student's case I am talking to, I advise that person to try to connect a little bit more with the present also. So, to enjoy what God is giving them in that moment. Now, it is interesting to see how this mentality has become more and more popular. Several doctors, medical doctors, psychologists, therapists, or even religious leaders, or even yet digital influencers, have been talking about the benefits of living in the present. Books on the subject have been written. TED Talks on YouTube on the subject were and still are very popular. Courses that teach us the fundamentals of mindfulness, for example, have been successfully taught in many places. And all this success and popularity caught my attention and raised some questions to me. In a sense, I've seen people talk about living in the present as if it was the key to wisdom and to the good life. That one thing, if you start living in the present, everything will work well and you will have a good life. I have seen also people talking about it too lightly, without thinking or going a bit deeper on the topic or trying to understand the roots and the consequences of this type of practice. Some of the influencers I mentioned earlier treat this so lightly that they end up causing even more anxiety in their followers. This is the case with some Instagram pages about raising children, for example. A few days ago, Mika, my wife, told me that some of these pages talk so much about enjoying and living in the present with the children because soon they will be grown up and they will become adults and will leave your home that this talks about, hey, you have to enjoy, you have to live in the present, end up causing more anxiety and almost the feeling of guilt, like raising the questions, am I living as much as I can with my kids? Am I enjoying them as much as I should? Now, I don't believe that the wisdom of living in the present should produce guilt and anxiety in anyone. I think even non-Christian initiatives seek to inspire people to do exactly the opposite of that. A life with less anxiety. At least that's one of the main themes around mindfulness. Hey, live a life with less anxiety. You know, thinking less about the future, thinking less about the past, and being more in the present. So, the idea even in non-Christian initiatives is to put your anxiety levels lower and not higher. Now, some weeks ago, Rob, our colleague, sent me a piece of The Guardian, an article in The Guardian, about exactly that. The title is Why You Shouldn't Always Try to Live in the Present. For me, at least at first, it came as a surprise to read it because I saw, you know, okay, it's kind of a trend. Everybody's talking about the benefits of it. Why is this person talking about the opposite? But then I realized, okay, I think this author doesn't think so different from me. You know? And I remember that for every trend, there is also a counter trend. If saying that living in the present is a good thing is popular, then questioning it will also be popular. Okay, will also end up being popular. So if I also feel a little bit more confident to deal with this matter, I am not alone talking about this, you know. There is at least one journalist in The Guardian who is also thinking about that. That is why I want to share some thoughts on this subject with you today. Now, what are we going to talk about today? First, we'll talk a little bit about time. And this is mostly a reflection on our relationship with the present. Talking about time is essential for that. We'll see what some physicists say about the natural aspects of time from a scientific perspective. In addition, we will talk a little bit also about how humanity developed ways of keeping track of time, counting the days, counting the years. After that, we will reflect on what the past, the future, and the present are, as well as the problems that arise when we look too extensively or excessively at these times and the benefits of not ignoring these times. And we will also reflect on some techniques developed by people so we can focus in the present. And we will also talk about the search for wisdom that is behind the desire to inhabit time, to inhabit the present, and what the Bible says about it in the book of Ecclesiastes and in one of the names of Jesus. Now, what is time? This is a very difficult question to answer, okay? And I don't intend to do that right now. But I'd like to raise the question, what is time? Okay? Certainly, a physicist or a philosopher of time could give a much better and more complete answer than the approximations I'm trying to make today. In this way, I already want to indicate some books, okay, about it. Very good books. And I have the titles here, so if you are interested in knowing more about it, you can look for me later. But yes, these are introductions about what time is, the history of time, like how humanity learned to keep track of time, also the order of time, or a brief history of time by Stephen Hawking, or even like a PhD dissertation here from Professor David Wilkinson named Christian Eschatology and the Physical Universe, where he talks for a whole chapter about time. Now, we could start by saying that time is change. or the interval in which a change occurs. In a way, it is impossible to know if time has passed or not unless some things change. Time can be viewed also as linear, past, present, and future. At least, that's the way we experience time. Time can also be understood as a dimension. For example, you can arrange to meet a friend for coffee and arrange to meet at a specific time and place. So the dimension of time is part of that mapping of when and where it is going to happen. The dimension of time, however, does not appear to be like other dimensions. When we think about space, for example, we think of the way in which we move in that space. We can talk about right, left, up, down. However, time always seems to move forward, at least in the macro scale. The astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, also in a provocation, says that time is like a prison. In a way, we are trapped in the present, and we cannot deliberately escape from it. What we can do is measure time. And in a way, I find that kind of funny, this statement of Neil deGrasse Tyson. It's like saying gravity is a prison, right? That prevents us from flying. In a way, yes, it is. However, imagine if gravity didn't exist. We would float without reference through the universe. The present, therefore, or time, is perhaps a prison, or what in part makes existence and references possible for us. Now, going a step further, David Wilkinson understands that time is much more complex than what we experience in this planet. Wilkinson claims that Newton understood time as something predictable, and the universe almost like a clock that works in a predictable way. Einstein, however, in the early 20th century, understood that time can behave different in different situations and different locations of the universe. However, like Newton, Einstein understood his theories as a way of learning how the universe works. Now, quantum theory, and don't worry, we are not going to that, okay? I am not the right person to talk about that. But quantum theory and the chaos theory question this by saying that the understanding of Einstein's theories does not give us the ability to, for example, predict the future or to understand time completely. There are behaviors of time and the universe that are completely unpredictable. On the one hand, we can understand the laws of physics and predict many things. We can predict that gravity works, and that we will not fly away overnight and stop working. Okay? However, in other physical matters, this is not the case. In weather forecasting, for example, we understand all theories about the atmospheric physics, about temperatures, and about natural cycles of the planet. However, we cannot predict the weather too far into the future. Weather forecast works for some days. You can see in your smartphone, like it's a 1 week, maybe 10 days. And it's not precise, right? Sometimes it says it's going to rain and it never rains. For some reason, explained by quantum theory, we cannot predict certain things. There is a difference between theoretical physics and the way certain things happen in practice. Quantum theory shows us that uncertainty is perhaps simply part of reality. Okay, that we cannot predict everything. Now, Wilkinson says that the unpredictable way that time behaves in some situations is not a matter of lack of understanding or a lack of information about the functioning of the universe, but something that is possibly just part of the universe. This unpredictability, for Wilkinson, may be part of the universe, part of reality. Now, measuring time. All this part of the process of understanding that, when we talk about the past, present, and future, we are actually talking about time. Something extremely complex, and that to some extent, is still not completely understood by science. As stated by Neil deGrasse Tyson, what we have achieved is an approximation of measuring time instead. For example, until the 4th century before Christ, when people wanted to talk about a past event, they had various more or less roundabout ways of locating in time. They could relate it to some landmark occurrence, like a famous battle or a solar eclipse. It could be dated by giving the name of the holder of an annual office of state. You could say, for example, that something happened when so-and-so was chief magistrate. In kingdoms, it was common to use the coronation year of the monarch. A child could be born in the 5th year of Alexander the Great, for example. So it's not really, you know, like today, right? I was born in the 5th year of Alexander the Great. But eventually, we found other ways to tell time. For example, the natural order of day and night. So by facts of nature, in particular the Earth's rotation in its axis, the Moon's revolution around the Earth, and the Earth's revolution around the Sun, it is these that underlie the most widespread units of measuring time. The day, the month, and the year. Now, of course, we can talk for hours, but we are not, okay, about the developments of measuring time. There are many technological advances that happen through thousands of years. But taking a big leap now, to something a little closer to our reality, we can still talk about the creation of the mechanical clock as a way to predict and tell time more accurately. It is interesting to think how the way we measure time with the clock affects the way we live our day. We no longer work in the rhythm of nature. Working in the hours of the sunlight and sleeping in the hours of darkness, for example. But we create artificial times, less dynamic than nature. Think with me now. Observe the rhythms of nature, the different seasons and different hours of sunlight, depending on the season. Life before creation of timekeeping respected natural rhythms of work and rest. Today, we maintain the same rhythms regardless the time of the year. Now, this is funny. In one of the books I was reading about the inventions of timekeeping, how to to people, invented different things to try to understand time. There is a chapter that talks about dynamic time, dynamic hours. And in Egypt, there was a time that they said, you know, the day has 24 hours, 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. But as the seasons moved in the year, and these hours of light became more or less, they would change the time of an hour, for example. So the hours would be shorter or longer, but there would still be 12, right? So if you say, it took me 5 hours in the summer is one thing, but it took me 5 hours in winter is a different thing from that. In addition, we can also observe how we relate to time from the industrial age. With the big machines and industries, the human being becomes a part of a whole, and his time becomes quantified in money and qualified according to the type of work performed. We may have the impression, for example, that one person's time is worth more than another person's time. This idea can also lead to the confusion of life itself, understanding that one person's life worth more than another person's life, and so on. And we can understand, we can still understand also time as a sensory way. I think we've all had experience the feeling that time goes by more slowly or faster, depending on the situation. Time flies when we are with our friends, for example, having fun or working on an exciting project. But time also flies when you are putting the final touches in a lecture Saturday morning. Okay? It's not very pleasant. The experience of when time slows down, whether it's because you are engaged in a tedious activity, and I hope this is not that, or in pain, okay, or waiting for the results of an exam. Time seems to pass more slowly than usual in these times. Try to think when you have pain or when you had pain in the past, you know, a really strong pain. Time seems slower, right? It costs to go. Every second counts. So we close now our chapter on time, and we can understand that it is much more complex than we can imagine or even experience in our daily lives. And that brings us to the next topic, the experience of the past, the future, and present. So, what is the past? Quite directly, the past refers to a period of time that happened before the present. The past is fundamental to our understanding of time and can be studied in different ways, such as history, archaeology, and paleontology. Archaeology and paleontology, for instance, they work in evidence of the past, that the past really existed. Now, the past is not directly accessible for us in the present. The past is interpreted from historical sources provided by archaeology, or by written accounts, oral traditions, and scientific evidence. Now, it is important to note that understanding of the past is subject to interpretation and revision as new evidence emerges. Different cultures and individuals have different interpretations of past events based on their biases, perspectives, and the available evidence. You can ask, for example, to the native South Americans how the year 1492 looked like, or you can ask the Spanish how that year looked like in the past. You'll see different interpretations of the past. You'll see different facts that will emerge. Now, we can talk also about the excess of past, the excess of past in our lives. As pointed out in the presentation of this lecture, there is a popular saying that depression is caused by too much of the past. Now, obviously, depression is much more complex disease than that and can happen for many reasons that go beyond the excess of past. The best way to understand if we have depression is to go to a doctor who will give us a proper diagnosis of that. However, this popular saying was born out of people watching, out of observing people. We all have traumas and insecurities born from our past. We all carry some regrets from the past. Maybe something we said to someone that hurt that person, or something we should have said and never did. Perhaps an attitude of ours that caused pain and suffering to another person or to ourselves. Another unhealthy way of past, of engaging with past, is nostalgia. Understand nostalgia here, in this case, can be seen as an idealized notion of the past that provokes us to think or experience the present as less than the past, less important. The idea, for example, of the good old days, right, expresses this sense of nostalgia. It's funny, I really like The Office. And I'm sorry for the British in the room, but the American version is far better, really. But there is this one, I saw now some English people here getting a bit uncomfortable with that.
Well, if you want to fault that, then fair enough.
Now, there is this character in the American version of the show. He's called Andy. And Andy is a character that is always talking about the good old days. You know, the good old days when he studied at Cornell. And he was part of this choir there. And how awesome it was. And great, great experiences. And now he's just a salesman. You know, but the good old days, those were really good. In the last episode, and I'm sorry for the spoilers, but it's, you know, after 20 years of a show, it's not a spoiler anymore. In the last episode, Andy comes to the camera and he says, you know, I wish there was a way we could know when we are living the good old days. And that's quite deep in this. You know, because there is a way of living the good old days now. It's living now, right? It's really paying attention in now and not being lost in nostalgia about the good old days. Anyway, regardless of what it is, the past can end up occupying an important part of our present in an unhealthy way. But there is also a way of looking to the past that does not always have a negative connotation. The past gives us a reference for the present and the future. The present is also result of the past. The past, to some extent, helps us to make sense of the present. Another good side of looking to the past is that it brings to our minds what God has already done. We see these references to the past all the time in the Bible. In the Old Testament, for example, God's people are called to remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who brought them out of Egypt, and so on. So all this, remember, remember God, remember what He has done for you. Now also in the New Testament, and even in Jesus, we have references from the past. The prophecies about Christ being fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime, or the remembrance of the law of Moses, and are examples of these. Now, in our own lives, we can see these too, okay? I will give an example from my own life about this. When faced with some uncertainty about the future and the next steps, I prayed, asking God for some kind of sign so that my trust in Him would be renewed. At that very moment, my memory took me back to moments in the past when God was very present, and that was enough to give me security for the future. So we can all look back and see, wow, yes, God did something that day, you know. God was with me in that situation, and that renews our, you know, trust in Him for the future. Now, what is the future? Again, quite directly, the future refers to something that has not yet happened. It encompasses all events, possibilities, and outcomes that are expected or anticipated to happen after the present. Now, unlike the past, the future is uncertain and can only be speculated and expected. The study of the future is something that has been going on since human beings have been human. Both on religious levels, such as biblical prophecies or other religions talking about the future, even notions linked to the very practical and mundane subjects, such as agriculture, for example. In a country like the Netherlands, where much of the agriculture is mechanized and artificially irrigated, this is perhaps not so important to understand, hey, is it going to rain or not, right? I have some people disagreeing with me. But I would say, like, there are some other parts of the world that don't have the artificial irrigation. And farmers depend a lot on good reading and realistic approximations of the future to know when to plant and when to reap. Every year is different. Every year is different when they are planting something or reaping that. Now, we have something also that we can call the excess of future. And I have two words for that. Technicism and anxiety. Technicism is a term that I've seen in many works of a Dutch philosopher called Herbert Skierman. And he says technicism is this idea that we can control nature by technique, okay? We learn how nature works, we learn how reality works, and we have some degree of control over that by techniques we develop. Now, technicism related to the future has brought us to something called future studies. That is a field in sociology that will talk also about how we can shape the future. Okay, so there is a huge degree of belief that we have some control over the future and we make future happen in a way. And of course, we can see that maybe in one thing or the other, right? If a farmer plants something, there is a possibility that he or she will reap that one day. If the farmer doesn't plant, there is a huge possibility he will not reap anything, okay? unless God makes it grow, as he makes grow other things, but without the help of the farmer. Now, anxiety is also, in some popular sayings, seen as too much future in our presence, right? When we think about our future too much, when we are too anxious about the results of some medical exams we have, and it will only take 2 weeks, it will take 2 weeks to have the results, and we are thinking about it every day and getting anxious and not being able to live in the present because there is too much past involved. Now, looking to the future also has its good side, because in a way it's inevitable, okay? Human beings plan, and this is part of our natural relationship with time. In a way, we are always making decisions based on the future. When we leave the house in the morning, we look at the weather forecast and decide whether to take an umbrella or not. Okay? So looking into the future can be also quite helpful. It's not just a way of controlling the future or being anxious, but also to save you some good moments in your day. Not having to leave your coat to dry somewhere Furthermore, the way we look to the future reveals our hopes or lack of hope. And this influences our present immensely. I don't want to go into that deeply now, but the way we understand also Christian hope, for example, influences the way we live our days today. Whether we engage with culture or not, whether we care about environment or not, whether we help those in need or not. This is all influenced by the way we look at eschatology or the future hopes of the kingdom of God. Thus, looking to the future is not just a question of wanting control or feeding anxieties, but of living with hope. Now, what is the present? Well, the present is the current moment in time, is now. It is the period between the past and the future, constantly changing and unfolding. The time where we experience sensations. Some philosophical and scientific perspectives argue that our experience of the present is always a little bit delayed due to the time it takes for our sensory information to reach our consciousness. So it is interesting, isn't it? The moment we are interpreting the present, it is not present anymore. It's past. So I think this little piece of information here is important for us to understand and to think about what it means to live in the present. Okay? While some authors claim that the present is all there, is all that there is, and that we should forget the past and stop worrying about the future, the notion that our experience of the present already turns the present into past. And it leads us to exactly the other conclusion. Perhaps the only thing that doesn't really exist is the present as we imagine it. Of course, I don't want to go into that too deeply also. Let's leave the philosophy to the philosophers now. Past, present, and future exist in a way, okay? But possibly the focus that some authors give in the present is exaggerated. Shouldn't be that big of a thing. Now, one example I have of that is the book The Power of Now. I don't know if someone here has read that.
Yeah,
okay. We have a few people also. And this book is written by Eckhart Tolle. I don't know if I'm saying his name right. And he aims to guide readers toward spiritual enlightenment and liberation from suffering. Tolle emphasizes the importance of living in the present moment, free from the burden of the past regrets or future anxieties. He explains that the mind's a tendency to dwell with the past or worry about the future creates unnecessary suffering, and that true happiness and fulfillment can only be found in the present. The book also teaches that the key to true happiness and spiritual awakening lies in the ability to live fully in the present moment. By letting go of regrets about the past and worries about the future, individuals can find peace and contentment in the now. So that's very summarizing two paragraphs about Tolle's book, and of course there is much more there. But let's think about it a little bit, okay, for a moment. He's saying that true happiness is and the liberation from suffering and the spiritual enlightenment and awakening lies in the ability to live fully in the present moment. And he gives some ideas and examples of how that is possible in his perspective. But let's remember now what some philosophers and scientists of time talk about the present. That the moment we realize about the present is not present anymore. The moment our senses go to our consciousness about the present is not present anymore. The present is gone. So I think here there is something a bit weird, you know, about living fully in the present and actually not being capable of doing that. Because there is a delay in the middle. Now, let's see one thing. I think one of the most interesting provocations, and let's take, for example, Eckhart Tolle's idea of what the present is as true, okay? I'm not saying it is, but let's imagine it is. I think one of the most interesting provocations I've ever heard about living fully in the present came from Wim Rietkerk. I remember Rob, in a conversation we had, commenting that Wim said that to know what it is like to live 100% in the present, we need to look at the person who has Alzheimer's. A person who has this disease loses the reference of the past, and by losing these references, he or she no longer has room to have a vision of the future, as he's constantly thinking and trying to understand where and when he is. So living fully in the present, in this perspective, doesn't seem as liberating or a great source of happiness from this point of view. It's quite terrifying. It's full of fear and confusion. As much as I agree with this idea that Rob mentioned the other day from something Wim said, I have to say that I think that Tolle has what he has about the present, or what mindfulness talks about the present, attempts to teach us to live in the present, it reveals a desire and a quest for wisdom. And when I think of the search for wisdom on how to live in the time, I also think of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is basically one of the books of wisdom in the Bible, in which the teacher character in the book spends 12 chapters making us reflect on our smallness, how small we are in the face of time and the randomness of life. It shows us how our projects or disappointments are not as important or big as we might think. It also shows us that bad things can happen to righteous people, and good things can happen to unrighteous people, to unfair people. In a way, Ecclesiastes, I was saying also in a sermon last week, is this kind of character when you come to him and say, hey, I had a great weekend. You know, it was super fun. And he looks back at you and he says, yeah, what's the point? We're all going to die. You know, it's not very pleasant to read Ecclesiastes in a way. But it gives us some perspective, okay? It pictures also an idea of like a mountain that sees cities developing around it and new technologies and how time goes and people die and generations come and generations go, and that mountain is still there. That mountain doesn't change. But when we look at time, even that mountain changes from time to time. So, one of the lessons we see in Ecclesiastes is that the teacher wants to free us from unnecessary worries. Don't think that the project that went wrong or a precious thing that you lost will make any big difference, for example. Don't think that the money you have in your bank account or the great position of influence you occupy will guarantee you anything in this life. We must learn to hold things, to hold what we have lightly, knowing that God is the giver and that everything can change at any moment. In a way, Ecclesiastes invites us to live in the present, because what God gives us today is for today. That is why he repeats several times that we should eat and drink and enjoy our friendships and families while we have them. Remember the story of Job, which is the third book of wisdom in the Bible. One day, things can simply change. With not much explanation, with not much, he might ask God what is going on, why is this happening, and God just explains how the universe works. And Job is not very satisfied with the answer. So Ecclesiastes shows us, hey, enjoy what you have now. Enjoy what God is giving you in the present. And to do that, live in the present. In a way, this is an invitation to live in the present. But this is not the way of living in the present as if the past and the future don't exist. The teacher's focus in Ecclesiastes is on God's blessings. So to be able to enjoy God's blessings in the present, you have to be in the present. Not too much worried about the future or thinking too much about the past and repeating some things in your mind over and over again. So it's a good teaching, I think, and it doesn't go too far from some things we can see, in other teachings. But this detail is about God's blessings. It's not about just being the present. Now, another thing that I think is important to remember here from a Christian perspective is the name of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is also called Emmanuel, God with us, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Emmanuel, God with us. God, the creator of time, comes in the person of Jesus and inhabits time, his creation. There is a deep relationship there. There is a deep happening when Jesus is born. A big thing is happening there. The Creator comes to inhabit his creation. So that, I think, is the message I would like to leave for us today. And then also open for questions and comments and to have a conversation now about it. Jesus, Emmanuel, the Creator of time, is God with us in the present, but also in the past and in the future. Remember, when Jesus resurrects, and even when Jesus ascends to heaven, he is going with his marks. He is going with his wounds in him. So past is not erased. History is not erased and forgotten. History, the past, lives also today and will be there in the future. And he leaves us with a big promise about the future, about his kingdom coming, and about resurrection. Thank you.